Well, good evening. It's good to see you as we've come together in this place this evening to worship God. Look out and looking at all the faces that are gathered here together, let me say that I'm appreciative of the effort that you put forth to be here this evening. I know that there are other things that you could be doing on a Tuesday night, but you've picked that which is good as you've desired to come here and do those things which would please God as you worship Him. So as I look out, it's good to see so many people that I know and I love. I see the Martins, the Edwards, Paul Sebo. I see the Washingtons and just my mother-in-law and some of her friends. It's just good to see so many of you here. Everybody that's here, just grateful for your presence. I'm glad to be with you this evening. Even as we just sang, give me the Bible. That's all I stand before you this evening with is the Bible, the Word of God. And prayerfully, in our consideration of it together this evening, we'll be encouraged, learn more of what God would have us to do, that we might put it into practice in our life and teach it on to others. Let me tell you, we're not going to break any new ground tonight in the sermon. The thoughts that I have to express to you are simple and scriptural, but things that are needed and necessary. Sometimes I think some of those elementary things are sometimes overlooked and they're forgotten. We need to recognize that those elementary principles of God's Word are things that those who may have never heard them need to hear, that they might know what God expects of them, and also those who have heard them and obeyed them are reminded that they did that which God would have them to do and strengthen in their faith that they're in right standing before God. You know, as I think about the teachings that go on in the religious world, there is perhaps no other doctrine that is as maligned, misinterpreted, misrepresented, and therefore misunderstood as the Bible doctrine of baptism. And for a few moments with me this evening, I want you to consider what baptism does. This isn't going to be my opinion or my thoughts. We're going to look to the Bible, the Word of God, and note some very simple facts about what baptism does, what it can do for you if you've not been baptized, and what it has done for those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. So as we look to the Word of God, let us consider what baptism does. As we think about what baptism does, in the first place, I want you to understand that baptism saves. Now, I know in the religious world today, you'll hear a lot of people tell you that you're saved at the point of faith without baptism, that baptism is absolutely not essential to be saved, that as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe that in your heart, that you'll be saved. But the reality is the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere, and further, the reality is the Bible teaches that one must be baptized in order to be saved. I direct you first to a promise of our Lord in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus gave a promise, and in that promise stated a fact when he said, "He who believes and is baptized," notice this, "shall be saved." You see, Jesus promised that the one who believes and the one who is baptized will be the one who is saved. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter penned these words. He said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Therefore I understand, and you should as well, that without baptism no one will be saved, for the Bible clearly teaches that baptism saves us." No matter what you may hear in the religious world today, the Word of God stands true, and it states that very clearly. Now, what does baptism save us from? What do we need to be saved from in the first place? Well, we need to be saved from sin. And the reality is, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there are great consequences, grave consequences of our sin. For in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. And since sin brings death, we need to be saved from that sin. And the Bible teaches us that it is at the point of baptism that we are saved from our past sins. Now, of course, prior to being baptized, one must hear of Jesus, believe in Him, repent of their sins, make the good confession of their faith. But then when they are immersed in that watery grave of baptism and they raise up out of it, they have been saved from those past sins, as they have been taken away. So baptism saves. That's what it does for us. And as we think about that idea, there are many ways that the Scripture expresses that, and we're going to note that in the next few points. As we consider what baptism does, also notice with me that baptism remits sin. Peter used that language over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, you find the gospel being preached in its fullness for the first time on the day of Pentecost. And as individuals heard it, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. They believed the things that they heard concerning Jesus being crucified and resurrected and exalted. And it caused them to cry out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Here's why. He said, "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, one needs to be baptized in order to have the remission of their sins, because baptism, the Bible teaches us then, remits sin. Now, remission is a word that you might not use often, but when we think about remission of sins, what we're talking about is we're talking about the forgiveness or pardon of sins. And so we need to be baptized that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that God may pardon us of those things that we've done against Him, which would cause our soul to be damned. In a similar fashion, I want you to also understand with me this evening that baptism also washes away sin. Another way of expressing that same idea. In Acts chapter 22, if you turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 22. Here we see the Apostle Paul recounting his conversion, and he talks about when the preacher came to him, and he said the preacher Ananias told him in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized," notice this, "and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, baptism, we're taught, then washes away our sins. People get all kinds of odd ideas about how their sin is washed away. That their sin is washed away, perhaps by simply believing in Jesus, or that their sin is washed away by saying some kind of prayer. But you see, the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that when one arises and they are baptized, it is then that their sins are washed away, that their sins are cleansed. And that's something that all of us should desire, is the washing away, the cleansing of our sins, that we might be right in the sight of God. It makes the sinner clean. For baptism, what it does is it washes away sin. But not only that, as we think about what baptism does, also understand with me that baptism frees from sin. You see, when one is in sin, they become a slave to sin. Jesus even spoke of that. He said, "The one who commits sin is a slave to sin." Turn with me then over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice there what Paul teaches the church at Rome in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he wrote these words. He said, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin," notice that, you were the slaves of sin, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." Notice that he's saying that there was a change in these individuals at Rome that made up the church. He said that there was a time when, of course, they were the slaves of sin. He said, "But you have been freed from sin." When were they freed from sin? He said they were freed from sin when they obeyed that form of doctrine. Well, now our next question needs to be, well, what's the form of doctrine that they obeyed that caused them to be freed from sin and set at liberty in Christ Jesus? Well, you go back a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 6, and notice with me verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In those verses you see the form of doctrine that was delivered to them, that they obeyed and that allowed them to be free from sin. That form of doctrine is they died to sin in repentance. They were buried then in the waters of baptism, and they rose up out of the waters to walk in newness of life. And when they obeyed that form of doctrine, being baptized into Christ, then it could be said that they were set free from sin. Why were they set free from sin? Because what we were talking about, their sin was remitted, it was forgiven, it was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then they were free from sin. You know, Jesus made that great invitation, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Heavy laden, carrying about a burden of sin that weighs heavy upon the soul. And when one is baptized into Christ Jesus, that burden of sin is taken away as they're free from sin in the waters of baptism. You see, baptism frees from sin. But not only that, as we consider what baptism does, baptism allows one to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I direct your attention there again. Acts 2 and verse 38 noted another point from this passage a moment ago. But Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Notice this, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, it's important to point out a couple of things about this passage. First, notice he said, "and you shall receive the gift," not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get confused about that. They think, well, once you're saved, you ought to receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, those things were completed, done away with in the first century. Well, we don't have those things among us anymore, the spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts. But nevertheless, though, the Bible there, instead of gifts, plural, says gifts, singular. And when one is baptized into Christ, they do indeed receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Look in the very next verse of our text. In verse 39, he said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise of salvation. That promise that those who would obey the call of our God, that would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, would receive the salvation that he offers, the forgiveness of their sins. You see, it was revealed and promised by the Holy Spirit that this would be so. You can see this even a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 2. For instance, look in verse 21. Those things that the Holy Spirit revealed to Joel back in Joel 2 and verse 32. Peter quotes in verse 21 of Acts 2. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That gift of salvation is obtained when one is baptized into Christ Jesus. You see, you need to be baptized if you haven't been, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise of salvation. But as we move on in considering what baptism does, I also want you to understand that baptism puts one in contact with Jesus' death and his blood. Back over to Romans chapter 6. If you look at Romans chapter 6 again, we'll notice verse 3. There Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," notice this, "were baptized into his death." That's important. When one is immersed in the watery grave of baptism, they are being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And so, say if you be baptized, you won't reach the death of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it's important to reach the death of Jesus Christ, because in his death, he shed his blood. Look over at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 establishes that fact, verses 33 and 34. We read, "But when they came to Jesus," that is the soldiers, "they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs." Notice, he's dead. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately," notice this, "blood and water came out." Jesus shed his blood in his death, and when you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, you come in contact with that blood. It's important to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, notice that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption." Notice how through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You cannot be bought out of the bondage and the slavery of sin. You cannot have the forgiveness of sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. And you cannot reach the blood of Jesus Christ without being baptized into his death. You see, then it's absolutely essential that we're baptized into Christ, that we might reach the death of Christ, and by reaching the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. Sometimes I'm sure you sing that song here. Actually, we may have sang it on Sunday. "What can wash away my sins?" You remember how we reply in the song? "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But I want you to understand, you won't come in contact with that blood which is able to wash away your sins unless you're baptized into Christ. For it's in the waters of baptism that you come in contact with the soul-redeeming blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So baptism allows contact with the death and blood of Jesus. Not only that, but baptism also provides the answer of a good conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter penned these words. He said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Notice this. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God." You see, it is through baptism that one is able to answer to God with a good conscience. Now, it makes that point that baptism does not have to do with the removal of the filth of the flesh. Though you're baptized, immersed in water, it's not to clean you outwardly. Instead, what does baptism do? It cleanses the soul. It washes away sin. It makes the conscience indeed clean and allows us to answer unto God with a good conscience. You see, baptism, as it washes away sin, provides a clean conscience. Your conscience can weigh heavy on you, but your conscience can be clean, clear, as sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. For baptism provides the answer of a good conscience. I'm not done yet. Trying to impress on you, by the way, why one needs to be baptized for all the benefits that are found. What does baptism do? The Bible tells us baptism also causes one to be born again. Look over at the words of Jesus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus is there speaking to Nicodemus. And beginning in verse 3, we read these words that Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you," notice this, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus said one must be born again. It's absolutely essential that one is born again. And Nicodemus, he was a little confused about that. He said, "I don't understand." He said, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born into this world again?" And Jesus says, "That's not what I'm talking about." He said, "In order to be born again, a man must be born of two things." What are they? Water and Spirit. Now, Spirit confuses people sometimes as to what that means. When we talk about being born of the Spirit, we're talking about being born again by the Spirit as we heed and as we believe the revelatory work of the Spirit, the Word of God. A good place to see that, then we'll get back to the water, is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter said, "Having been born again," there's our idea, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," what is it? He said, "by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." You see, the Word of God, that revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, as He revealed those things unto the holy apostles and prophets, when we believe it and we obey it, that's part of our being born again. So in order to be born again, you must be born by the Spirit as you hear and believe the Word, and you're moved to obey it by that faith. But then also Jesus said that you must be born of water. What water are we talking about? Well, the water of baptism. That as one is born of the water of baptism, having been moved by faith in the Word of God, they are then born again, that they might enter the kingdom of God. You see, baptism brings about the new birth. Do you want to be born again? You must be baptized in order to be born again. For one, in order to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. But not only that, what does baptism do? The Bible teaches us baptism brings newness of life. The one who is born again is created anew. Now back over in Romans chapter 6 again. Look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," watch this, "even so we also should walk in" what? "Newness of life." What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought that the one who is born again has a new life in Christ Jesus. The old sins are washed away, the slate is wiped clean, and they are created as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul spoke of that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that idea of being created anew in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein." You see, when one is baptized into Christ, it brings about a newness of life where they have new ambition in this life, new goals. They walk by a new standard. They serve their Lord. They seek that eternal home of heaven. A different perspective, a different way of life is afforded to those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. As they're now a Christian, as they're forgiven, and as they have a new mission in life. You see, baptism brings newness of life. But we don't stop there. As we think about what baptism does, we also need to appreciate that baptism adds one to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, find that teaching from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized," watch this, "into one body." He says, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Notice, we're all baptized into one body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says the body is the church. And so when we talk about being baptized into one body, what we're talking about is being baptized into the one church of our Lord. As we are saved from our past sins, God, by His own hand, adds us to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you find that to be the case. Acts 2 and verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." Notice this. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, we noted the very first point. What does baptism do? It saves us. And so baptism saves us. When we're saved from our past sins, God adds us to His church. Now, let me ask you, is it important to be in the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ? Surely it is. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 23. He said, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Notice this. He said, "And He is the Savior of" who? Of the body. That one body that we're baptized into. He is the Savior of that body. You cannot be saved outside of the Lord's church. And the only way to get into the Lord's church, the only way to enter into that one body is how? As we noted, to be baptized into the one body. You see, baptism adds one to the church. Not only that, but also baptism puts one into Christ. Look over at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We'll notice verse 26 here in a moment. But verse 27 for right now, Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You can read through all the Bible, I have. And the only way that you'll find that one can get into Christ is found in this verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, which we've already read a few times. And the only way the Bible teaches that one gets into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. There's no other way to get into Christ. And let me tell you, it's important to be in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3 to see the great importance of being in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," notice this, "with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Guess where? He said, in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that God can afford is only one place, and that is in Christ. If every spiritual blessing that God can afford, and they are many, is in Christ, how many are outside of Christ? Well, if everyone's there, there's not one spiritual blessing to be found outside of Christ. So if you want all of God's spiritual blessings, there's only one place that you have to be, and that is in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is what? To be baptized into Him. You see, baptism puts you into Christ, where all of God's spiritual blessings, like the forgiveness of sins, redemption, eternal salvation, all of those are in Christ. And the only way to get into Him, where those spiritual blessings are, is to be baptized into Christ. For baptism puts one into Christ. One last thing I want you to consider with me. As we think about what baptism does, we also need to recognize that baptism makes one a child of God. A lot of people think they're the children of God when indeed they are not. You see, faith alone cannot make one a child of God. Look over at the book of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, and notice what we read there. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It's talking about Jesus. In fact, He was rejected in verse 11. But it says, "But as many as received Him, to them," notice this, "He gave the right," that's important, "the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name." Would it surprise you this evening if I told you that there are some who do not even have the right to become a child of God? Did you realize that? It's true. This passage teaches there are some who do not have the right to become a child of God. Who are they? Those who do not believe. But what I want you to also understand from this passage is that belief does not make one a child of God. What does belief do? Belief in Jesus simply gives one the right to become a child of God. But a child of God it does not make. And we need to have regard for that fact. So since believing alone does not make one a child of God, how does one become a child of God? We'll go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 this time. Beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all the sons of God." There's our idea of child of God. "You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, that is because, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He talks about one becoming a child of God, and he says it is by faith, but then he explains how it works. He says, as you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, and it is then that you become a child of God, a son of God. You see, you cannot be a child of God. You cannot be a Christian save you be baptized into Christ Jesus. It is important to be one of God's children. You know, one of the benefits that sometimes you find in this earthly life is that parents leave things for their children in inheritance. But there is no greater inheritance that anyone could ever leave than that which our Heavenly Father has promised to give those who are His children. Look over at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Here's the point. And if children notice this, then what? Then heirs. He said, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, if you are numbered among the children of God, then you become an heir of God, and you stand and inherit all the eternal blessings that God has promised to those who love Him and serve Him here upon this earth. And you can't be a child of God nor have that great inheritance of God save you what? Be baptized into Christ Jesus to become a child of God. Can you appreciate what baptism does this evening? May we never forget these simple truths as we think about what baptism does. Baptism saves us from our sin. It remits sin, that is, it forgives or pardons sins. It washes sin away. It frees from sin. It allows one to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It puts one in contact with Jesus' death and blood. It provides the answer of a good conscience. It causes one to be born again. It brings newness of life. It adds one to the church. It puts one in Christ. And it makes one a child of God that they might stand to inherit the eternal blessings of God. We ask you the question this evening, have you been baptized that you might receive all these great blessings? You've heard the word concerning Jesus Christ this evening, that He came, died, shed His blood, that your sins might be washed away. And though laid in the grave, 3 days later He arose a victor over death, never to die again. A short time after that He ascended to His Father's throne, where even now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, and He reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And you need to believe in Him with all of your heart. And if you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, you need to turn away from your sins in repentance, as all men everywhere are commanded to do. Seeing that there's wrong in your life, say, I don't want to do those things anymore. Change your mind and determine to follow through then with a change of life. To make the good confession of your faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then based upon that good confession, to let us take you even this evening and baptize you into Christ Jesus, that you might rise up out of those waters to walk in newness of life, having all of your past sins washed away, being a child of God with hope of an eternity in heaven. And let me plead with you this evening, if you have not done those things, do it tonight while you still have opportunity. Do not leave this place with your life not right with God. Becoming a Christian, though, and being baptized is not the end of a Christian life. It's just the beginning. Being baptized into Christ, we must remain faithful to Him. And when we err, even as Christians do, we must repent of our sins and confess them to God in prayer, knowing that He'll forgive and hold them against us no longer. If you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, we plead with you to do so. If you're a Christian, you've wandered from the way, you need to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. We're ready to pray.